This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is the 9th session of our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I've entitled it, Three Rounds from a Gatling Gun. And in this, an abbreviated session, we're going to be looking at verse 13 of chapter 1. In verse 13 of our text, Paul really nails his response to the situation in Corinth. He could have approached it from one of several directions, but in three short sentences, delivered like rounds from a Gatling gun, the apostle cuts right to the nut of the issue. Let's read the passage, verses 10 to 13. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So let's look at these in turn. First he asks, has Christ been divided? Naturally, the first round from Paul's Gatling gun is a head-scratcher. What does he really mean by, is Christ divided? Well, we can consider this from several possible angles, and we can gain a measure of insight from each of them. One way to look at this, one way to interpret this, is as a statement rather than a question. You have divided Christ. The Greek can be read as a statement as well as a question. And a minority of mostly earlier commentators render it so. Christ has been divided, or Christ is divided. The idea is that by the various factions in the Corinthian church subdividing the assembly, they are effectively, since each surely still calls upon the name of Jesus, dividing Christ Jesus among them. Each would be claiming, by their allegiance to their respective figureheads, to claim the true Lord, the true Christ. But later in this same letter, Paul will refute the idea of any subdividing of Christ. Turn, please, to chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And let's look at 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Well, that makes it pretty clear. There's no subdividing Christ. So although the grammar can support making this a statement rather than a question, most interpreters believe it is meant to be a question. So, does it mean this? Can only one group have Christ? Another minority view is espoused by Gordon Fee, who interprets this as, quote, not so much that Christ is being divided into parts and apportioned out, that is, a leg here, an arm there, but that he has been apportioned out as only one among many. Thus, Paul is asking, in direct response to the final slogan, which is, I of Christ, He says, absurd. Can Christ be made a party in the same breath as the others? Or do you mean to say that Christ has been apportioned out so that only one group has him? Again, the argument can be made for this interpretation, but it feels labored to me. I believe the interpretation with the best fit is similar to the first interpretation, but a rhetorical question instead of a statement, as most of our translations have it. Has Christ been divided? As he does on a number of occasions, Paul is using a rhetorical question. In some cases, he uses an outrageous rhetorical question. And the obvious answer here, as regards this situation, is, well, yes, Christ has been divided. To make the point that since it is utter nonsense to think that Christ Jesus himself can literally be subdivided, and since the church is the mystical body of Christ, it should not be subdivided as well. You see? You get that? Christ is the head of the church. The church is his. Christ, holy God, cannot be divided. He cannot be less than what he totally is. Thus it follows that if we are the church, we are the body of Christ, we cannot be subdivided. See? And this is a point Paul makes later in his letter. Turn please to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And I want to start in the middle of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. See, you hear the unity in that verse, in that passage. Because Christ cannot be subdivided, the church, the body of Christ, should not be subdivided. It makes perfect sense that the second round from Paul's Gatling gun would include this, again, rhetorical question, since it is his priority in ministry. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? This is his priority. This is the root of what he is there to say to the Corinthians. Look at verse 17 in the same chapter. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And down further, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's it. So, here he says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? This argument seems absurd on its face, but it forces one to answer the fundamental central question. Who is my Lord? If I am a Christian, I can have only one Lord. The one who died that I might live. The one who suffered for my salvation. The one who reigns even now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. No human being nor any so-called God fits that definition. Just as an aside, Linda and I love to watch the older British sitcoms and some of the more recent British dramas. And in the British culture, there are lords. In fact, they have a House of Lords, which is the equivalent of our American Senate. And a lord is a prominent, generally wealthy, but not always, landowner. And he is addressed as Lord. Lord so-and-so, Lord so-and-so. And that always makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I imagine myself traveling to England and being introduced to someone as Lord so-and-so. And I'm sorry, as much as I respect the English culture, there is no way under God's earth I'm going to refer to anyone as my Lord. No way. It ain't going to happen, buddy. I have one Lord, and it ain't you. I know it means something different in that culture, but there's just something in me. I cannot do it. Because I have one Lord, even Jesus the Christ. And this key question can also be turned around to be used as a check and balance against incipient idolatry. For example, to the parishioner beginning to think too highly of his or her pastor, the pastor should confront them with, "I was not crucified for you, was I? I wasn't the one on the cross for you, was I?" And then turn it around. The shepherd of a church, sensing a preening sense of importance taking root in himself, should occasionally inquire of himself, "I was not crucified for them, was I?" It is important that we ask this question and answer it correctly. Who is my Lord? The one who was crucified for me. He is my Lord. Paul's third and final round fired regards baptism. Or were you baptized in, or literally into, as it is in the NIV, the name of Paul? Before Christianity, and even well into the centuries after Christ, baptism was a rite required of proselytes to the Jewish faith, both men and women. This was adopted and adapted by John's baptism, which was one of repentance for the remission of sins, Luke 3:3, which then was adopted and adapted by the early church to be a public sign of association with Christ Jesus, not the remission of sins, but a sign of association with Christ. Unlike John's baptism, Christian baptism was administered, quote, "in the name of Jesus," end quote. And let me quote from our church's Articles of Faith. "We believe Christian baptism is the immersion of the believer in water to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith and union to the crucified, buried, and risen Savior." Christian baptism is the believer declaring openly his or her allegiance to and immersion into the life of Christ Jesus. The difference between the modern interpretation of "in the name of" and the true Christian doctrine of being baptized into the name of Jesus. Remember in the Bible, an individual's name represents everything that person is. If something is in the name of Jesus, then the name of Jesus is the same as saying Jesus, because his name represents everything he is. So when we are baptized into the name of Jesus, we are being baptized into everything he is. And that word translated in, ace, EIS in the Greek, really is to. It, what it means is to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. Gordon Fee puts it this way: to be baptized into the name of someone means that the baptizand, that is the initiate, the one being baptized, has turned over allegiance, has given oneself to, and thus entered into, an enduring relationship with the one into whose name one has been baptized, whose name carries the greater significance of all that is associated with the person who bears that name. So the idea of someone baptizing in the name of Paul is ludicrous. And that's how he means it. All three of these, he means them to be ludicrous, to sound nonsensical. That's the point he's making. Now let's close by reading a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. That great chapter about the church, the working of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.